Lord, for his care upon his word as we're about to have it read and ministered to us. Father, for Jesus' sake, we're asking that your word, inspired by your spirit, may also be at work in our hearts by your spirit today. That what's read and proclaimed and received may be done in a way that is pleasing to you and exalts your name. We're praying that it may make an impact. We certainly recognize that you always accomplish what you set out to do with your word, and we take great comfort in that, that you call us to be responsible, and the fruit and the increase will come as you see fit. So we take joy in that today as we hear your word. We pray that you'd hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look this morning at Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 52. If you're with us from week to week, you're probably thinking, well, you just skipped over a piece there and a pretty big chunk of it. And that's true, I did. But I'm hoping at some point to be able to pick that up again at another date, maybe through a confessional sermon at some point, so I'm going to take that at another time. I do refer back to it a little bit in our sermon, but we're going to be picking up at verse 42 then. We've been, for visitors, we've been looking at the book of Acts of late, and we're up to the 42nd verse, and we're going to read through to verse 52, and I'm hoping after this to spend some time in 1 Kings starting next week. So this is going to conclude our time for now in Acts, but we pick up now at verse 42 of chapter 13. We hear these words from God's word. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution. The leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." We thank the Lord for his word and pray it may be a blessing to us this day. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am sure that the boys and girls that are here this morning are glad that when it comes to eating their breakfast cereal in the morning, that all they have to do is eat it. Simple. They don't have to harvest the corn. They don't have to get it milled. They don't have to bake the flakes. They don't have to put it in the box, send it to by truck to the store, make the money to buy the cereal, because none of those things are their jobs. All they have to do is eat the cereal. Pretty simple. I'm sure they are glad if they have to use pencils at school or at home, colored pencils or black pencils, that they don't have to first of all go and chop the tree down and then file down that tree so that they finally get that piece of pencil that's just, or at least that piece of wood that's just good enough, and then figure out a way to put that lead in the pencil. All they got to do is use it. It's not their job to do all those other things. And isn't it wonderful when you get up in the morning? And God's already taken care of moving the earth so that while you slept, like we heard earlier this morning, as the seasons are fixed by wisdom divine, that the sun which he's created can shine into your room, if that's the case. Because it's not your job to do that. That's God's job. And all you have to do is use the day that he's given to you for his praise and in his service. And that's how it is when it comes to talking about the Lord Jesus. God has never told anybody that they have to go into people's hearts and change those hearts. He hasn't told us that we have to give people the Holy Spirit. He hasn't told us that we have to really save anyone, because we don't do that. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a message of salvation to be delivered, but that's the point. That's what the church does, right? It delivers the message of salvation, but only God can save. That's God's job. All God has told us to do, if we can put it that way, is that we have to be willing to spread the word of God throughout the whole earth as the church of Jesus Christ, so that just like God lets light shine on our beds in the morning, so also we can be lights to the world by spreading the word of God. Our passage this morning, as we celebrate the blessing of the Spirit, is about spreading the word of the Lord. And as the word spreads to Pisidian Antioch and surrounding areas, as Paul and Barnabas continue on their missionary journey, and it ends up going to Iconium, you see two basic things happening here. One is that this word, this message, is rejected by Old Testament Israel, or Old Israel, shall we say, and it's received by New Israel. Some are filled with jealousy, we hear. And some are filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at those two points a moment. First, that the spreading of the word of God is rejected by old Israel, at least a significant portion. Paul's first sermon, which we didn't read, had made a powerful impact on the people as they heard that through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, who now reigns in heaven, forgiveness of sin, spiritual freedom was now to be found. And it had to be seen as something new, but it also spoke of something old. Objectively, the newness was the fulfilling of the Old Testament promises of God in Jesus Christ. But for many of those who heard, mainly Jews and Gentile proselytes, the gospel message was revolutionarily new. Now, it was not new in terms of being a rosebud fully blossomed to them, or a building blueprint finally built, or a shadow that has now all of a sudden taken its figure. The message appeared entirely new. And that newness was threatening. For those, the perception was that this is a threat to the culture. This is a threat to the social order. Because it was a message of grace. People were supposed to continue, we read, in the grace of God, to rejoice in it, to serve Christ in light of it, to relate to others in that spirit of grace. It wasn't a message of law. It was a message of pardon. It was a message of spiritual liberation. It was a message that included others who weren't Jews, who were not of the covenant people of Israel. And this was new to them too. And this threatened what they had believed, because they saw it as a threat to their community. They viewed it as a message that would turn people's lives upside down. It was a threat to the peace of the community and of people's lives. And so they want the civic authorities to run them out of town, because that's what they're supposed to do, right? To keep the peace. Run the riffraff out of town. So evidently the Jewish leaders, because when you're reading here, especially when it's telling us here that when the Jews saw the crowds, especially the Jewish leadership here, evidently this Jewish leadership had taught a different gospel. And in doing that, they failed in what was supposed to be their responsibility to be lights to the Gentiles as those who had no light to shed. They had nothing to shed for these Gentiles. Either you were born into the family of God, or if you were not, you were going to have to show that you were worthy of it, which meant being circumcised. But obviously from our text, the idea of pardon and the need to be freed from the wrath of God as lawbreakers was a foreign idea, especially for anybody who would believe, Jew or Gentile, because after all, there were just unworthy people amongst the Gentiles, hopelessly lost, who could never change. The funny thing is that in all the midst of the discussions about who's worthy and who's not worthy, and we have to watch this ourselves in our relationship with God too, is that our passage tells us that those who were unworthy of eternal life, you see how Paul writes that to these people, who are the people that were unworthy of eternal life? It was the people who wouldn't accept grace. They wouldn't accept the need for it. They're hearing Jesus Christ saves you. You can't do it yourself. And they don't want that. It's not that they're unworthy because they haven't done enough. They're unworthy because they don't accept the one who's done it for them. We all have to be careful about that, right? That we don't look at ourselves and say, well, I'm worthy because I've done these things. In our passage, the people who were unworthy were the people who didn't recognize that it was only Christ who could do it for them. Those who opposed Paul and Barnabas instead, and see, part of this is why what's going on here, is that they're not filled with the Spirit, are they? They're filled instead with jealousy. And that makes sense. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you appreciate grace. If you're filled with jealousy, it shows that there's this opposition, as it's obvious here in this passage, there's an opposition between to the message that Paul and Barnabas are bringing. And they're filled with jealousy because now the synagogue's flooded with Gentiles who knew they could not keep the law like the leader said they must. And this message is toppling the old order of things, and it's doing so because of the offering of peace. You know, it's turning things upside down, it would seem, but really what they're doing is it's turning things right side up for people who've come to appreciate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because peace is being offered to the nation. Stability and order. Straight paths, as we've seen before, right? So that what marks these people is not their riotousness, their discontent, their disruption, their disunity, what's marking them is the reconciliation they've come to know. It's the peace they've come to know. It's the peace they have with God. It's the peace they can have with other people of who don't look like them. And it's the peace that was offered and promised to Abraham long ago, that through your seed, through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Religion in that time, as oftentimes you got to be careful about it today, whatever it is that makes you tick, whatever it is that moves you, whatever it is that motivates you, is supposed to be ethnic. You know, you ever get that? I mean, I get that as a, and not everybody here is Dutch, right? But sometimes we see that happening too, where ethnicity is confused for religiosity. You do what you do because you're Dutch. I don't want to do things because I'm Dutch. I want to do things because I'm a Christian. Right? But even here, religion was supposed to be ethnic. And it was about what you did. And it was externals that mattered. It wasn't about what was global and about what God was doing and what God was doing internally through His Spirit. The problem with the unbelieving Jews is they believed in a gospel that wasn't a gospel at all. Because you had to be worthy to be part of God's family. You had to be worthy to be a child of Abraham. Something about you, in this case, being Jewish, was what made you worthy to call God your heavenly Father and for Him to call you His child. And it wasn't about grace, and it wasn't about forgiveness, and it wasn't about pardon, it wasn't about faith, it wasn't about God's Spirit changing you. You were good enough. You were blood. It was about you. It was about law. It was about sacraments. It was about ethnicity. It was about externals. But what you look like. Which is a drumbeat that beats into our heads all the time lately. What you look like is what matters. So they reject the word of God. Because the word of God is seen as a threat to them and to society. And instead of being filled then with joy in the Spirit, they're filled with jealousy. Because they thought that they had a corner on the market of religion with God. And now that's not true, because the word of God is spreading. As we know, in other portions of Acts and in other parts of Scripture, we know that unbelief sees the gospel as a threat. A threat to their prosperity, a threat to their power, a threat to the culture, a threat to one's self-esteem, instead of seeing it as a light to them. You know, the church was accused of cannibalism. It was accused of incest. The church was marked as traitors to the crown, as it were. Because you said Christ was Lord and not Caesar. If you lived in the Protestant times, or if you lived under the Protestant faith of grace alone in the days of the Reformation, you were in danger of civic reprisal. The Belgian Confession is what we're looking at. Was written to address that very thing to the King of Spain. It said, we're not rebels. Don't tell us that just because we're Christians that we're opponents to civic order. We've come to know order in Jesus Christ. The Islamic world views Christianity as lawless because Islam emphasizes law. Chinese Christians are seen as a threat by the Chinese government. And Christianity is seen as an impediment to political correctness in Western society today. Intolerant of godlessness. Shame on you. Insistent that there's only one way to comfort in life, to true happiness and joy and peace, and that's through Jesus Christ. And how narrow that is. No, it's a gospel that declares that, you want to talk about broad, It's a gospel that declares that nothing unites the races and the nations like the gospel by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the world doesn't like that. The world wants to be left to its own self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, and to continue to divide the world based on what people look like on the outside, rather than to unite the world by what Christ's Spirit does for people on the inside. And if that self-sufficient Christ, anti-Christ attitude prevails in a covenant community like it did in Antioch, bad things happen. Those who were Israel were no longer Israel then. Those who belong to that covenant community no longer do. Because Paul says, shows here that he shakes the dust off his feet when he leaves Antioch. And that shaking was a sign of uncleanness. It was the very sign that Jews would use for Gentiles. These of the covenant community were no longer a part of it because they had rejected the gospel promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They had had the privilege of hearing that word first, but now Paul leaves them in their unbelief, in essence, saying, you know, you've heard the word. I did what I was supposed to do. I spoke the word of God to you. That was my job. That's what God called me to do. And if you don't want it, well, I hate to say it, but then go that unclean way then. You've had your chance. It's time for others to hear. And that's a scary thought. Because left in uncleanness leaves you without God, without hope in the world, and without God for eternity. Evidently, that didn't scare these people. Evidently, these people weren't scared that if they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, hell was theirs to know. Didn't matter to them. They'd rather stay in the darkness, which, if you don't believe in Christ, that's where you stay for time, but also for eternity. It's a scary thought. Should be. So Paul sought to spread the word, and this is also what those who received the word of God as the new Israel, as the church of Jesus Christ, were doing. And that's where we get into our second point. That the spreading of the word is received by the new Israel, and it's spread by the new Israel. These people are not filled with jealousy. They're filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we see how the word of God spreads throughout the region of Antioch. First, Paul comes there and he speaks in the synagogue to the Jews. And then he encourages the faithful there to continue in the grace of God. And then we read that the whole city comes out. Then the whole region hears about it. And then he goes off to Iconium. So how did the whole city hear about Paul? How did the whole region hear the word of God? Well, the key lies in the sovereignty of God and the believer's responsibility to that sovereignty. Now, certainly, Paul and Barnabas chose a good location to trigger a spread of the gospel in Pisidian and Antioch. It's a good place to spread. But those who responded favorably to Paul are mentioned right before it was mentioned that the whole city came out to hear Paul. Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. And the next thing that we read is that the word of God spread throughout the region. So why would it spread so quickly and boldly? Well, Paul preached that salvation is of the sovereign grace of God and the sovereign work of King Jesus. That's what he had preached. Everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, knows this grace and this salvation. those Jews that believed this, or the proselytes, no doubt, had a number of friends that they needed that needed to hear this new news and good news. It's only logical that they told their friends to come to hear what Paul had to say, because this word applied to them. It was relevant to them. It was essential for them. It certainly wasn't unbelievers and scoffers that were telling them. The believers were. And so now the light to the Gentiles is shining. God had called Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, but they failed. Jesus Christ comes as Israel incarnate to be the true light of the world to the Gentiles, even as Simeon prophesied as he discovered the baby Jesus in Luke chapter 2. The church of Christ, believers in the Lord, also become lights to the Gentiles. Our passage tells us that. The Lord has commanded us, in fact, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, spreading the word everywhere. This is what believers were made to be. That's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of the church coming together. But what about the boldness? Paul was bold in his approach. There had to be a measure of boldness to spread the word everywhere and to keep going to Iconium, even under opposition. This too was based on the sovereignty of God. Luke's teaching Theophilus something that would build him up. And he's doing that here. Theophilus is the one to whom Luke wrote originally, right? So why does the word of God spread? Was it because everyone who heard it believed? No. Luke is not saying here that everybody in the region believed the gospel. He's not saying that the goal of the apostles was to herd everybody into the church by hook or by crook. Paul speaks the gospel, and if it's rejected, he goes elsewhere. The word might not have been believed everywhere, but it was spread everywhere. And that was what was important. And part of the reason that it spread was because people were filled with the joy of the gospel, and the blessing of the Spirit of Pentecost supported its spread. And that spread was part of their Christian responsibility so that those who were appointed to eternal life would believe. Now, spreading the word of the Lord is intimidating. We hate to be rejected. You know, part of the fear is conjured up because what we think we have to do is God's job. We think we have to save people. We think that we have to change their hearts, not the Spirit of Pentecost. And we think we have to badger people who have heard the gospel, but don't acknowledge the gospel. Paul didn't do that. Not the job of the church. To save people is God's job, because salvation is of grace. To change people's heart is the Spirit's job. Those appointed to eternal life will believe. Salvation and changing is all of grace. So if that's God's job, then what's our job? It's to be a light, to spread the word. That's all. And we can be bold. And we don't have to worry that people aren't going to answer the way that they should because of our boldness. I mean, it's not that we should be jerks about it, right? We don't have to be bring stumbling blocks in front of people and make it difficult for them. But we don't have to worry that people are not going to answer the way they should because of our boldness. Now, perhaps there are two of the easier ways to share. I think one of the easiest ways is what happened even with Legion when he was dealing with Jesus in Mark and he was changed. What did Jesus tell him to do? He wanted to go with Jesus wherever he was going to go. He says, no, you just stay where you are. And he says, you just tell people what the Lord has done for you. Now, when you know what the Lord has done for you, when you know that, that's not a hard thing to share. right? The Lord has saved me. The Lord has made me His. The Lord has turned my life around. You don't have to be a theologian to say that. It's one of the easier ways to share when you're talking to other people about what the Lord has done for you. The other thing to do is note out what was going on here in Acts chapter 13. The other thing that you can do is invite people to hear the word. That's what those people did. Invite people to hear the word preached on a Sunday. That's an easy way. There are other things that can be done, of course. Communities have been telephoned. Special Bible studies have been held. Vacation Bible School is a tool. The internet's used now. Sermon audio is used now. You know, I remember a few years ago in when I was in Lansing, Public Library let us come in and do a series of talks to the community on the differences between all the religions. Of course, we brought it by a Christian point of view. Some people didn't like that. They liked the idea that every religion was the same. Not everybody's going to like that. Some people have been involved with Crossroad Bible Institute, Divine Hope, Reformed Bible Seminary, communicating to prisoners just like Crossroad does. Gospel goes out with every funeral. You know, we have an evangelism committee that's met, and I thank the Lord for the things that they're trying to do to help. They're looking at having a Bible study at the beginning of our next church season. To help people in communicating the gospel as individuals. And they're doing other things. We've got a display now, and we're putting out gospel literature for people who are coming in. Thank the Lord for our evangelism committee. Money and prayer can support the church plants and the federation and mission projects around the world. And it's great to see 1, 5, 10, 100 people come to salvation. People who want to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, I'm going to commit myself to Him. I'm going to profess my faith in Him. And nobody's going to have any doubt that I'm a believer in Christ. That's a great thing. And yet we need not worry about the numbers, because that's not our job. Our job is to spread the word. That's the goal of any church. And we do it because we realize that we're lights to the Gentiles, and we have a calling from the sovereign God who saves to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I mean, even when there's, you know, discipline taking place, when there's impenitence in the church, every time people are going out, especially with the elders, and that's one of the things they do, you know, they are bringing the light, and they pray that the Lord will bless that bringing and bring people back to salvation. How could the church have been joyous when they were being persecuted, though? Well, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we live in this world, and a lot of times it's so easy to get pulled down by it. And again, it's like we said before, these are God's times first. They're not the devil's times. They're not the president's times. They're not the rioters' times. These are God's times. And that's why we can be joyous when we're in Him, when we're filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit illumined those people back then and told them how things really were. And He does that today too. The Sovereign Lord has given good news of salvation, and that good news was spreading. It was rejected by some, it was received by others. But it's all under the sovereign direction of the God of salvation. And that's the world we live in today. And how much better would we all be, people of God, if we just let God do His job? And we'd worry about our own. So oftentimes, for our own peace, we need to be that way. Jesus says, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And don't worry about how you're going to make it through life. Or how your children are going to make it through life when life is so evil. God says, don't worry about that. That's my job. You just follow me. You just seek my kingdom. You just trust in Christ, the Savior and King. And that's true with the work of salvation, too. We have to quit thinking as if salvation's our job. It's not. God's. It's the Spirit's. It's the Spirit of Pentecost. We're just to spread the word. And if people reject it, when you spread it, and that happens all the time, because they're self-absorbed and they don't have time for Jesus, don't blame yourself. Or try to figure out a gimmick to get them to come around. Go spread it somewhere else. Because that's our job as Christians. To spread the word. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond to the word, shall we? Father, for Jesus' sake, we're grateful that you are sovereign over this world, sovereign when it comes to the saving of people, and this through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the blessing of your Spirit. May we find ourselves, Lord, not rejecting this word or putting it off to another time or something of that sort, but that we would receive it with joy in the Spirit. And may your church find itself spreading the word of God all the more, every opportunity that is made available. Not because we're going to save anybody, but because it's through the spreading of the word that you save your people. And you ordain those who are ordained to eternal life are saved. We're praying, Father, then that we would take joy in carrying out whatever responsibilities we have. We think oftentimes that we live in a world that belongs to the devil. These are God's times. These are times that belong to Christ. May we live in the joy of that. May that trump all the problems that we might see so that the joy of the Lord would be our strength and the joy of the Spirit would prevail in our lives so that we would live responsibly before you, because that's our job. And may we carry it out with your blessing. We pray that you'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen.